All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to rejoin our journey in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Believe it or not, this is still the same title of the message, but it just changes a little bit at the end. Evidences of Election, part 3. We've looked at evidences of election part 1 and part 2. We took it especially from verse 4. How Paul could say this was a wonder. It's like a miracle. How he could say, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Well, how could he know they were elect? Well, he watched them. He saw their lives. He listened to their conversations and saw their faith. Remember, he said that you have a faith that works, you have a love that labors, and you have a hope that produces patience and endurance. And then he also said, remember, he said, also the word of God came to you in power. God's word comes in power only where his elect are, where whom he intends on bringing into the kingdom, those sheep he's calling home, those ones he's grabbing and putting on his shoulder and taking them home with him. And so that the word of God came to you with power. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and it brought forth these fruits. And so we're going to see further evidences of election. He's continuing on. It's really amazing how when we look at that part, knowing their election by God in verse 4, how Paul is describing how he knows that these Thessalonians were born again. Thessalonica was a Greek area. It was part of the kingdom of Greece. And so there, for years and hundreds of years, they had had their false gods, Zeus and Aphrodite and Apollos and Hermes. And, you know, they were all very sinful gods, very capricious gods. They could just, their high god Zeus, he could do anything he wanted to all the time. He could lie if he wanted to. He could kill indiscriminately like he wanted to. He could come down in, as it were, human form and be with the most beautiful women on the planet if he wanted to. It's a lot like Islam's god, Allah. Allah, though he is said to be holy, yet in the Quran and in Islam, we see he's very capricious. Now, what does capricious mean? It means he could change his mind about anything at any moment. It means that, I don't know if you knew this or not, but in the Quran, Allah is allowed to lie. Allah is allowed to change his mind. Aren't you glad that we have a wonderful, true and living God, the only true and living God, and he says he does not change his mind. He knows the end from the beginning, and he cannot lie. Not that he doesn't lie, but the Bible says several times he cannot lie. Now, even if God wanted to, which he would never want to lie, but even if he did want to, he can't. He's too good, he's too perfect, he's too holy. And he is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you want to see more evidences of God's people, that's here for us in today's reading. We'll begin at verse 4 once again here. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel, our good news, that glad tidings from heaven, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. That word, we'll talk about it again in a couple moments, but the beginning of verse 6, followers is an interesting word. It's the word imitators. And so that's what it means. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if all of us knew how to imitate Jesus, to be loving like him, to be forgiving like him, to be honest like him, to share the gospel with anybody and everybody anytime like him. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So it wasn't wine and roses for the Thessalonians. that when the gospel came and they were saved, everything just didn't get easier. Everything got a lot tougher. They were being afflicted because they were turning away from the false gods of Greece. They were turning away from the temple debaucheries. How would we say the temple whoredoms and wickedness and evils associated with the idolatries there in Greece? And it was a terrible, sinful culture in which they were saved. Well, verse 6 again, and you became followers of us and of the imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the next words, with joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times affliction is mentioned with joy in the Bible. The book of Philippians is written from the lowest dungeon of the worst prison in Rome while Paul's waiting to be beheaded by Nero. And yet, like Victor told us in the history of the outline of the book of Philippians, the word joy appears over and over again. He's talking about the joy of the Lord being your strength. He talks about, what was that? Finally, brethren, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. And then he'll say it again about rejoicing in joy. And it comes in much affliction for the children of God. When Peter and James and John were beaten for preaching the gospel, they were joyful that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. When Paul and Silas were beaten and their hands were chained to their feet to keep the wounds on their back open so that the flies and other insects could cause even more pain to their back, so the scars would be for life, and so the pain would endure. The wounds were kept open, and yet they were singing and shouting God's praises at midnight, and then you know the rest of the story. God sent the earthquake, opened the doors. The Philippian jailer was saved, and he and his family, he cleaned up Paul and Silas's wounds, set them free from their chains, and of course they were free men after that. So we see here that the word came in much affliction, but they were joyful. They were happy with joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, it reminds me, back when we were kids, a lot of us, we didn't have video games. We didn't have telephones and internet and all this stuff. How many of you ever made mud pies when you were a kid? I made mud pies. I caught crawdads. I climbed trees. I tried jumping off of small shacks and sheds with an umbrella, thinking it would help me to coast down a little slower. I don't know how much slower, but I didn't think so much because it hurt when I hit the ground. We had dirt clod fights. How many of you guys were ever in dirt clod fights where you just start heaving dirt clods? We used to do that all the time till my cousin Jay got blinded in his left eye because one of them hit him from the side. He didn't see it coming. We used to go catch, down here in California, you know, we used to catch those horny toads, those horn frogs. And I knew where to get the polywogs. Yeah, down here in Southern California. And so catch the polywogs, catch the crawdads, go catch snakes. I loved the snakes part. Now, that was cool. And then we'd sneak onto the golf course just as the golfers were leaving, and it was dusk. And we put our fishing poles into the golf course pond because they always had fish in those. So we'd catch some fish and try to keep them alive. And it was just a lot of fun. We were poor, but we didn't know it. You know, when I was a kid, most of the summer I was barefoot. And in this weather that we had this summer was really hot. But when we were kids, we really didn't think about how hot it was. And it would have to be really, really hot for it to hurt our feet with the calluses we had. I remember walking through the fields here in Southern California and get those bullthorns up your feet. You know, you know the little bullthorns, right? The little spiky things on the ground. But we were happy. Yeah, we got. I lived during the summertime on collecting pop bottles. People used to throw pop bottles out of their car. Well, I'd go by the field or by the roadway, pick up pop bottles. For 5 cents, I could get a chicka stick. Remember those? Yeah. And that would be my lunch and part of my dinner. And I was living on, like I said, my daddy died when I was a little boy. Mom worked two jobs trying to take care of two kids. I didn't have a babysitter, and the ones that they tried to give us, they got run off, kind of. Because I was a wild little orphan on the streets, you know. We were fighting and having fun, and everything didn't know any better. But it seems like life was a lot more happy back in the days when, you know, you were running around and doing this and climbing trees and getting apricots off the neighbor's yard. And I knew where all the plum trees were between me and my school, where to walk to all the fruit trees. You'd go to baseball practice, and that's when we had all the orange groves. How many remember having all these orange groves around here when you were growing up? I mean, you next to the schools, next to the shopping mall, orange groves everywhere. Riverside was the number one producer of sun-kissed oranges in the world at one time. And now so many of those things have gone away. We were poor. I got beat up a lot. I was in fights. I'd get in trouble at school because I didn't know I was an ornery little cuss, but they tried to remind me in the principal's office a few times. But, you know, things were not bad to us. We had an attitude that I guess was, you take a phone away from a kid now and they cry their heads off. I need my phone back. I need my phone back, right? Yeah, teenagers, I mean, that's the worst thing you do. With me, it was a switch. Yeah. I'd rather have a belt than a switch. Mm-hmm. And this is something that I learned about in our relationship with the Lord. And I learned it by being switched when I was a kid. If I tried to get away from my mom, that gave her more leeway, and I could hear the switch actually moving through the air to get me. But if I got close, I noticed that she said, "Oh, get away from me. I'm hitting myself." So I'd try to get as close as I could to her, and I'd just keep saying, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, I'm sorry. I love you, Mommy. I love you, Mommy. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And she'd give up. So whenever the Lord gets his switch out after me, I get as close as I can, and I say, "Lord, I love you. I love you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Right? So anyways, let's move on here. I'm just barely coming to the introduction. I haven't even finished reading the verses, but let's start at verse 6 again. "And you became followers, imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Now that's an amazing thing said about a church. That's an amazing thing said about a group of Christians, is that even though they were much afflicted because of their faith and them receiving the word of the Lord, becoming saved, that they were very joyful. And they didn't let it stop them. The persecution that came, the affliction that came, they just kept sharing the gospel with other people. They keep saying, "Jesus has done so much for me. Jesus has been so good to me. God hears and answers prayer. The Lord is great and powerful. I called on him when no one else knew what I was going through. I cried out to him and he heard me and delivered me from all my enemies. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And he lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. I have someone worth living for. I have something worth dying for. He's given me purpose in my life. Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified. With my voice, be glorified. With my song, be glorified. Lord, you put me in touch with you. You opened my eyes to see that you created everything out of nothing. And that though I'm an unworthy sinner, you love me so much, you gave me your son." And this was the Thessalonian church. I mean, they went everywhere they went, everywhere they did business. They were an example They were an imitator of not only Paul, but of the Lord Jesus. And they were, how would you say, in the joy of the Lord, willing to go through anything because what God had done for them. So first of all, the elect receive the things of God. How do we know the evidences of the elect? We've looked at the others. Now let's look at these. The elect receive the things of God. It says here in verse 6, they received the word. And of course, that word is none other than what's mentioned in verse 5 as the glad tidings, the good news from heaven, the gospel. So they receive the word. And that is a sign of election. You receive the word. That is what we should be one of our, how would we say, touchstone phrases, one of our key basic convictions is that, like the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Putting my faith not in Dr. Fauci, not in the government, not in the news media, not in what men may say, no matter what educators may say, no matter who says it from what classroom or who says it from the White House, no matter who says it from the FBI, the CIA, the LGBTQs or whoever else like that, I believe God's word above man's word. My authority is not listening to another sinner. My authority is the one who doesn't sin, who forgave my sin. My authority is the word of God. I receive God's word as my final rule for my faith and for how I live. And so that is my number one touchstone, is that God's word is true. From cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, what is it, verse 21? I believe the word of God. The word of God is my rule. If the government comes out and says this, that, or the other thing, if the school teachers come out and say you came from a monkey, I'm going to say no. I didn't. Well, don't you believe in evolution? How could God create everything out of nothing in 6 days? First of all, you know, he could have done it all in a moment. The wonder is not that he did it, but that he took 6 days. But the reason he took those 6 days was to show us that 6 days we work, then the seventh day we can rest and enjoy him and refresh and worship and go back fully charged for another week. And so there are other reasons as well. But the theory of evolution is like total science fiction, weird fantasy stuff. There's no possible way. Now, if you're talking about adaptation in a species, if you're talking about finches adapting to their environment and changing the way their beaks grow, but a finch isn't going to turn into a bobcat. And a monkey isn't going to turn into a man. And a fish isn't going to turn into a horse. The what they were teaching at Harvard under the most profound paleontologist ever named Stephen Jay Gould, what they were teaching was that dolphins are actually people who wanted to evolve back into the ocean. And so the dolphins are actually humanoids. Now they're teaching this as science at Harvard, right? At Harvard, it's in Massachusetts, right? So you got to say, I parked in the yard not too far away from the other car. But at Harvard, they're teaching that. Do you know what they teach the whales came from? Cows. Cows, after they had evolved other primordials and started grazing the countryside, they got homesick for the ocean. And so as the bovines wanted to return back to their evolutionary roots, they wandered back into the ocean. And for millions and millions of years, you had half cows and half whales, until eventually now you've got full-blown whales. That's what they teach as evolution. How could anyone believe it? Ain't no kin to the monkey, no. The monkey no kin to me. You may have one as one of your ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. So the thing is that it is impossible for evolution to be true. It's not. You can add all the time, all the trillions and oogleplexes of years and all the chances and all the metamorphosis that comes from, what do they call that, mutations. And you still, in a mutation, you lose information. You don't gain information. In a mutation, you have something that doesn't belong. And it's not a survival of the fittest if they're depending on mutations, which they have to. You know, you can't turn a cat into a dog, no matter how hard you try. It's not going to happen. And you can't turn a monkey into a human being. It's impossible. Now, I met some people that were like a monkey's uncle, but they weren't really monkeys. And there was a band called the Monkees, but they were all human. But too human, I guess you might say. But the elect receive the things of God. We receive the Word of God as our final authority on everything. We can measure how far away the moon moves away from the earth. About 2 centimeters every year. We can laser measure it. We know exactly how far it's drifting away from the earth. Now, if we go back just 1 million years, just 1 million, life on earth would have been impossible for how close the moon would have been to the earth 1 million years ago. We can measure the magnetic poles, the North Pole and the South Pole. If you have a compass, an old compass like I can make on a leaf and a needle, and you can put it in a glass of water, you can tell which way is north, right? So the thing is though, we can measure that the poles are losing their magnetism. 1 million years ago, the poles would have been so magnetic that the blood in your body, which contains iron, would have been yanked out of your body. We can measure the salt content in the ocean. We know how much sediment and rainfall going down the rivers and creeks and streams and lakes into the ocean, how much salt it carries with it. If the earth was even just 1 million, and notice they say it's billions of years old. If it was even just 1 million years old, the ocean would be so salty that it would look like Death Valley salt grounds. It would look like Salt Lake City, the lake there, or the Dead Sea at the best. So we know that the oceans haven't been here but thousands of years. We know that the magnetic poles have only had the power of the magnetism to support life on the planet without yanking the blood out of creatures' bodies for thousands of years. We know that the moon is far away from the earth to control the tides and to allow for life to exist on the planet, so that it doesn't affect our gravity field and long, super cold, deathly cold winters. We know that the moon could not have even existed 1 million years ago within our realm of knowing how far away it moves from the earth. So I kind of got on a tangent there. How many of you know they'll say that a chameleon is this wonderful creature. He changes his colors according to his environment. And I say, no, God is a wonderful creator. The chameleon doesn't change his colors by what he sees, because you can take a 100% blind chameleon and you can put it on a red rock and it'll turn red, and then stick it on a green leaf and it'll turn green. Then it doesn't even know what the color is. It's blind. It's just the way God made it. God is this wonderful God of the miraculous. And if you don't believe the basic things of his word that say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1, and the earth was without form and void. It was empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. These are the things that the Bible doesn't start off being a science book. The Bible starts off not explaining creation to us. The Bible starts off saying how powerful God's word is. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the earth bring forth, and it did. He's showing us the power of his word. It's not getting, if God wanted to talk science, I don't know if any of us could understand him, because it is so far beyond our imaginations, the things that are happening in the world around us now. We see and we hold and we hug material bodies. We shake hands with material bodies. But actually, we are made up of these small things called molecules and atoms, and you have leptoids and neutrinos. And we're actually, to these little beyond microscopic forms of matter, we're just like a screen door. Neutrinos have been going through your body billions per second without ever touching a cell in your body, without ever touching a blood corpuscle, without ever touching a vein cell, without ever touching a muscle, just shooting right through you. Isn't that amazing? And to think that the Bible tells us all about it in Hebrews 11, like we read this morning in Sunday school. We have to close here, and as you can tell, I barely got started in the message. But we see here they received the word in much affliction. And the lesson here is, even if receiving the truths of God brings afflictions, troubles, persecution, loneliness, the elect receive them with the joy of the Holy Spirit, saying, if the truth is going to make me lose my friends, if you'll turn my back on me just because I embrace Jesus and I embrace the truth, then I guess you were never really my friend to begin with. Love loves at all times. Remember, love never fails. And if because what I believe is from the Bible makes you want to separate from me, then you're not only rejecting me, you're rejecting me because you're rejecting my Savior. You're rejecting the one who makes me different, the one who called me apart to himself. And so these people were suffering, not because they were hated particularly. They're probably some of the kindest, most loving people on earth. But because sinners hate Jesus. And why do they hate Jesus? Because he points at their sin. And he says, if you do not repent, you shall perish. And they love their sin. They don't want to turn from their sin. And that's why they hate Jesus. And that's why they hate people who follow Jesus. Because you remind them, they're going to die. And after that, the judgment. You remind them that they should be preparing to meet God. And they're not ready. And they don't want to. And when they see a Christian who, now sometimes Christians can be hypocrites. That would be a whole different reason for hating a Christian. Even Gandhi said, I would be a Christian if it were only for Jesus, but I can't be a Christian because of other Christians. The thing is that, but when they don't even barely know you, and you show kindness and love and goodwill, and they hear that you're a Christian and hate you, it's because they hate Jesus and not you. Lord, we pray you bless the message to our hearts. We pray that if you tarry your coming and delay your return for us, Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we come to the rest of this precious book. And we pray that you would bless Cheryl, Lord, as we prayed for her already in Sunday school before she got there, thanking you for her healthy return. Lord, we pray that you would help her as she deals with health issues like all of us do. Lord, Betty and her leg, and Philip and his work, and Lord, Teresa and her eyes, and her fibromyalgia and troubles, and And Ellen, with her health issues, Lord, we pray you'd help her. And even tall Philip, strong as a mountain, Lord, we pray that you bless his health as well. Give Connie the rest she needs. Give Nathan a safe way home. Lord, I know I'm forgetting somebody that we should be praying for. Oh, Joanne, we thank you for her doing better. Lord, we pray you bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Don't let anybody try to fool you thinking that they're saying that they know better than God about science or anything. God's word is our final authority, and it's always true. And you need not be afraid of those pseudo-intellectuals talking about fairy tales that don't make any sense. Whales coming from cows. Dolphins coming from humans. Yeah.